Good morning. Everybody good? Everybody awake? Good to go? Ready? All right. Fired up. Jesus, that's right. It's good to see you guys. I want to say it's especially thank you to the moms here today. There's something different. Yep, we can clap for that, that's for sure. Something different about a mother's love, right, that is special, that, you know, where would we be without that? And so I want to encourage the moms today to, one, just be able to have a day to take a deep breath, you know, to have hopefully an opportunity to just relax. I know sometimes moms can carry even somewhat of a weight of a guilty feeling or a feeling like I'm not doing enough or I haven't done enough. And I just want to encourage you today in that. And I pray that God will give you strength to continue to press forward and press on and to realize that every day when you get up and you give your best, that's enough. And God is there and his grace is sufficient to carry us through. And so thank you, moms, for who you are and what you do. And just thank you for being so many times that foundation for us. And so we are going to be in the book of James again today, continue this series. We're going to be in this book for 4 weeks, last week being the first week. So we got today and two more. So we won't be able to really hit every single aspect of James, but we wanted to pull out some key aspects that we see here and be able to share these, because James is really a fascinating book in how it's laid out. It's laid out different than, say, like Paul's letters that he wrote to the churches. It's really a combination of wisdom and different aspects of wisdom that James has drawn from places like Proverbs, but he really drew a lot from Jesus's teachings. And so you can see that in here. There's places where there is a flow to this letter that was written, but it's really almost a conglomeration of different wisdom sayings and different wisdom teachings that he gives. And so it's an interesting book. When you read it, you have to read it as a whole, though, because if you look at the book of James, over half of the verses in the book of James are commands. And so it's easy to look at this and begin to think that this is all about what we do, right? It's all about working towards salvation or working for God's love. But when we look at it as a whole, we still see the power of the cross. We still see the power of Jesus in this. And so we're going to see that again today as well. I want us to start out just by reading James 1:1, and then we're going to flip over to James 3. So let's read James 1:1, and then we'll go to James 3 and read the first 8 verses. It says here, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He says, greetings. So he's writing to the Jews who are scattered out all over the nations. Over in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Listen, this is important. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say, so he's tying our stumbling to what we say. He says, anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But listen, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for your word. I thank you that it is true. I thank you, God, that today it is a foundation we can stand upon. I thank you, God, that today you would give us wisdom through your word, and God, that we would be able to walk away, God, not just being hearers of your word, but being doers. So, Father, as we speak today about you, I pray you will work in our hearts so that our speech would be glorifying to you. We love you, Lord, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we read verse 1:1, and we've talked about this a little bit in the past, but James, who wrote this letter, is actually Jesus's half-brother. Half-brother because Jesus's father was God, and James' father would have been Joseph. So we look at this and we realize in this, as he's writing it, that he is Jesus's half-brother. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and I used it as an illustration with my own kids, but what would it take for you to call your brother or your sister Lord, right? And we talked about how that's such a mind-blowing thing to realize that James, who was once against Jesus, as we go see in the Gospels, after seeing him resurrected, he became a follower of Jesus. And as he calls himself, and this is big, listen, as he calls himself, he says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to put a little bit different spin on this today. If you were James and you were writing this letter, how would you describe yourself? Like, Jesus is a pretty big deal, right? At this point, his name is spreading throughout the world. Paul and Peter and people like that, Philip, different people are carrying the gospel to the known world. People know that Jesus did miracles. Like, they know, like, he was a big deal and becoming an even bigger deal, right? So if I'm James, there is a temptation for me to go, hey, I'm Jesus's brother, right? Like, me and Jesus, we're pretty tight, you know? We had the same mom, y'all know that? And I'm Jesus's brother. You know, the guy that did all his miracles, the Messiah, the anointed one, lamb came, took away, the guy that was raised from the dead, we're like this. And it'd be really easy for me to want to write it that way. It'd be easy for me to want to kind of tie myself to him because, man, look at who he is. But James doesn't do that. And this is going to be really important when we get into this message. And I want you to remember this. I want you to remember how James wrote that. And it's going to be important as we come back towards the end of this message and look at that again. Now, as we come to James chapter 3, he's talking about the things we say. He even says that if we can control the things we say, if we can be perfect in the things we say, if we don't gossip, if we don't lie, if we don't curse people, if we don't all these things, then he says we're perfect and we'll be whole, perfect in every way. But he also says we all stumble. He basically says we can't do it. He says no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poisons. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Full of deadly poison. It says that it literally kills you. I was turkey hunting the other day, and I walked through this big pine area, and bad description. But anyway, I walked by, and I go, and I call a little bit. I don't hear a turkey. So I turn around, and I start walking the same path that I had walked before. And all of a sudden, I hear something going, I'm like, what is that? Like that. And I turned and looked, and because of the pine straw, I couldn't hardly see. And I looked, and there was about a 4.5-foot rattlesnake, like less than 10 feet from me. And I'm like, oh my gosh, right? I don't know about you. I don't like snakes, especially the poisonous ones. Don't care for them. And I know some of you are like, well, he didn't do anything to you. Well, I shot him 3 times. Because he's not going to do anything to me, right? I shot him 3 times. So if you're like, oh, poor snake, poor rattlesnake, he gone, right? And so anyway, but full of deadly poison. And that's what I think about when I think about snake. That snake is like, he's full of deadly poison. And he's saying this thing about the tongue. He's saying how powerful it is, how strong it is. And it says, even really, if we look at it, the way he's starting this out is he's giving us this warning light, this warning. He's saying, listen to how you talk. The way that you talk is like a warning light. It's telling you something about yourself. It's telling you something about the direction you're going. It's telling you something about the condition of your life. And it's like this warning light. It's like the warning light in my truck right now that says that maintenance is required. Anybody else got one of those going on right now? You know, maintenance is required, but I'm always like, I can push it another 1,000. They just want me to get more oil, right? And so it's a warning light telling us, listen to what you say. Listen to how you speak. Listen to what you're saying. He says, because the tongue is powerful. He goes on there in verse 9. Listen, this is really important. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He's saying, listen, inside of you, there is something that should come out. It shouldn't be praise and cursing. It shouldn't be fresh and salt water. It shouldn't be figs 1 minute and a grapevine the next. It shouldn't be a salt spring and fresh water. And I told you he uses the wisdom of Jesus a lot. And I want us to look at Jesus's words over in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. This is what Jesus says. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. In other words, one comes out, one or the other. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like what James just said? A good man brings good things out of the good stored up where? In his heart. Good job. Nobody said anything. And an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up where? In his heart. A little bit better. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or you may have heard it translated from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when we take this back to the book of James, and he's talking about these things, we see that in the first 8 verses, he's giving us this warning. Listen to what you say. Understand the power of your tongue. And then he comes down here and he uses this and he gives us this wisdom. If there's not something about your life that's integrated in Christ, if your life is compartmentalized in Christ, he's saying there's something wrong. We go back and look what Jesus tells us in Luke 6, 43 through 45, what we realize is wrong is the condition of our heart. Because he says what happens is good comes out of your heart or evil comes out of your heart. Whatever is stored up in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. So we can come in and we can act righteous and we can do all this, but understand this, when we're in the world, what's in us is going to come out. The boat is eventually going to get rocked. And what's inside of us is going to come out. I don't know if that steps on your toes, but it definitely steps on mine. Because here's the reality, and James tells us this. Nobody is perfect. Everyone stumbles. And stumbles in what we say. Here's why the tongue is so powerful. Because it reveals who we are. It reveals our character. It reveals our nature. It's telling us, is pointing us and warning us and showing us, look, where are you going? Where are you heading? The reason it's like a rudder, the reason it's like a bit in a horse's mouth is because it reveals what's inside. And what's inside, when it talks about our heart, it's that place, it's the seat of our emotions, it's our thoughts, it's our inner life that drives our decisions, that drives the direction that we go. And so when we listen to the things we say, it can be a warning telling us your life is headed in the wrong direction. And we can think it's just words, it's just this and that. One of the biggest lies we've told our children is that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a lie. Words affect people for the rest of their life. And the things that come out of our mouth indicate to us the direction that we're heading. And James gives us this warning sign. I remember when I was about 17 years old, a friend of mine had 2 horses. How many of y'all like horses? Anybody ride horses in here? Gosh, a lot more than 9. Or they just didn't raise their hand. I don't know. I told him, like, some of y'all wouldn't raise your hand if I had a pot of gold. And was like, who wants this pot of gold? No. But here's the thing. When I was 17 years old, I've never really ridden horses. If I rode horses, it was because somebody was doing this, right? Well, a friend of mine had two horses that hadn't been ridden very much. And so she was like, we need to ride these horses. But they're kind of wild. So I'm 17 years old. I got a lot of stupidity. I said, I'll ride one. Another one of my buddies that had even more stupidity, he said, I'll ride one. And so we get on these horses. They put saddles on them. We get on these horses. Well, I get on the horse. They led it outside this barn. I get on the horse. I sit down on the horse. The horse won't move. I mean, just standing there. And so I looked over on the wall, and there were some spurs. I said, well, why don't you just slip those spurs on my boots? Bad idea. So I kicked it just a little bit, and it starts to walk. Kicked it just a little bit more, and it starts to trot. Kicked it just a little bit more, we're moving a little bit faster. And I don't know what happened, but if maybe my legs kept hitting it, kept spurring, I don't know. I don't know what happened. I don't know what went through this horse's mind. But in like 1 second, I'm all of a sudden in the Bronco event at the rodeo. This thing starts bowing up. I mean, like bucking. I got hold of the saddle. I'm just trying to ride this. You know, and I realized, like, this isn't good. And this thing's bucking and going towards the fence, and there's an oak limb hanging over the edge of the fence. I'm like, I am about to die. And so I finally just jumped off. I just jumped off and rolled. I got grass in my hair. I'm all, you know, and I look over, and I'm thinking, like, my friends, I'm sure that they'll be coming to help me. They're all laying on the ground laughing. Funniest thing in the world, them scared me to death. But James's warning is this. This is how powerful. That animal is so much stronger than me. He's saying, understand the power of your tongue. Understand the power of what's in your heart. Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Listen. See the warning signs. Understand what causes the warning signs. It's the condition of our heart. If what we're saying and what's coming out of our mouth is not godly, if it doesn't line up with God's word or God's teaching, then there's something in the condition of our heart that we need to address. We need to pay attention to the warning signs. James then goes on and tells us that there's two different ways to deal with this issue. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. By deeds done in, listen, the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Listen, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find every disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What James is basically saying is if you'll take note of the warning sign and you realize there's something wrong going on in your heart, you can handle it two different ways. One way you can handle it is through the world's wisdom. He says this, he says, look, you can look around and you can try to handle it your way. You can continue in selfish ambition. You can continue down the path you want to go down. You can let your heart steer you where you're headed. He's saying, but look, you need to understand. First of all, the world's wisdom is earthly. It's in this realm. It's just looking around at what's wise to the people. But the Bible tells us that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. And then he says it's unspiritual. In other words, it's not godly. It's not what we're called to. It's not how we live in the spirit. And then he even calls it demonic. He says it's from Satan. It's evil. This selfish ambition and pursuing our own desires and our own wants and not paying attention to the warning signs and not dealing with these in the right way. And then, you know, he gives us this alternative. And it's the wisdom that comes down from heaven. It's God's wisdom. It's dealing with it through godly wisdom. And what we see is we have two ways of walking, in the world's wisdom or in God's wisdom. When James tells us to ask for wisdom in chapter 1, John talked about this last week, he also defines it. And he tells us that wisdom is not just hearing God's word, but acting on it. He says, don't just be hearers, but be doers. So heavenly wisdom is not just knowing God's truth, it's doing God's truth. And what he's saying to us is, listen, don't fall into the pattern of the world. Don't just stay in this selfish ambition, this vain conceit. Don't just pursue what you want to pursue. He's saying again, submit yourselves to God. He's saying again, go after godly wisdom. He's telling us that in humility, walk in this wisdom, not in selfish ambition. He goes on in chapter 4. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. He goes on, you adulterous people. This goes all the way back to the nation of Israel when the prophets would call them adulterous. It means you're beginning to worship other gods, and we may not worship statues and trinkets and things like that, but so many times we have idols, things that come in between us and God, or we begin to worship more than God. And he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has called his cause to dwell in us? So James is telling us, one, here's the warning sign. Two, here's what's wrong, our hearts. Three, there's two ways of handling this. And then four, he begins to show us the damage done. It's just like ignoring the warning sign in your car. Eventually, things are going to break down. Something's going to happen. Damage is going to be caused. And the first thing he talks about is the quarreling and fighting and the jealousy and the strife that exists within the body. The first thing that breaks down is the body. And he says, also what breaks down is your fellowship with God. He says that our sin begins to separate us from God. We begin to move away from God. And so we see that what comes out of our mouth indicates the condition of our heart. What we can do about it is either go after it the way the world would or turn to God, turning to the Lord. But we need to understand if we don't turn and go to God, then what begins to happen is a breakdown, damage is done, the body begins to fall apart, which is meant to be the image of Christ, the image of God, and we have broken fellowship with God. And James is telling them, you're neglecting the warning signs. And I wonder how many of us have been neglecting the warning signs that God has given us. And he goes on, and this is why I'm telling you, you got to read the whole book. You can't just read bits and pieces. You need to read this whole book through and see everything that James says. And there's a but right here. There's this but in verse 6. It says, but he gives us more grace. He's laid out all these issues. Here's the warning. Here's the hard issue. Many of you are still trying to handle this in the world's ways, in the world's wisdom, rather than submitting it to God, rather than following God's ways. He's saying, but, and this is the breakdown of it. He says, but even in all of that, God jealously longs for you. Is that not incredible? That even in all the breakdown, the Bible tells us that he jealously longs for the spirit that he has put inside of us. He jealously longs for relationship. He jealously longs for the worship that we were created to give him. He jealously longs for us to glorify him in the earth. He jealously longs for us to enjoy his presence. And he says in order to do this, he gives more grace. That is why scripture said God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. The answer, the solution, the way to walk in God's wisdom is his grace. Everyone stumbles, everyone falls short. But James says, for those who will recognize it, for those who will understand who God is, for those who will submit themselves to God, there's more grace. Paul said something similar. He said, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. He says the answer is grace, and it's the heavenly wisdom. It's the realization, as he says back in James chapter 1, that every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven. It's the realization that grace is this gift from God. Grace is the forgiveness of those imperfections. But listen, grace is not a crutch to get through life on. Grace is the ability to overcome temptation and Satan's schemes so that we can be made more into the image of God. It tells us that God shows favor to the humble, or he lifts up the humble, or he exalts the humble. What exalting means is it doesn't mean he exalts us to be worshiped. It means that he exalts us through the outworking of his gospel in our lives. It means that we have had our sins removed. It means our citizenship has been transferred from this world to the kingdom of heaven. It means relationship with him has been established. It means that now we are his sons and daughters. It means that now we are able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It means that now we have eternal hope. This is all the work of grace. And he's encouraging us. There's grace. Understand that God opposes the proud. Who are the proud? Those who try to do it themselves. Those who walk in selfish ambition. Those who go after what they want. Those who ignore the warning signs. Those who refuse to humble themselves before the Lord. He says that's the proud. But when we come to this place of humility before God, we find favor. We find the ability to walk in his wisdom and in his ways. This is the activation of grace. Verse 7, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Listen to this. Submit yourselves then to God. The proud can't do that. Those who continue in their own ways, their selfish ambition, can't do that. Submit yourselves then to God. Not submit part of yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. These are promises. Then he tells us, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law. What is the law? Remember, Jesus summarized this into two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying you can't fulfill these laws if you're judging your brother, if you're judging your sister, if you're looking down upon them. He says you're not keeping it. You're sitting in judgment on it. And here's where humility comes from. Here's where walking humbly with the Lord comes from. Verse 12 says this, there is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, what he's telling us is recognize this, that we're not to sit in this prideful position, that there is only one who has given this law. There is only one who can establish this law. There is only one who is sovereign over everything. There is only one who can save, and there's only one who can destroy. And this is what I believe. I believe a clear view of God, the understanding of who God is, will bring us to a place of humility. If you go back to James 1:1, I told you that James didn't boast. James wasn't prideful. He said, I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has seen the resurrected Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus revealed himself to James. It's what changed his life. It's why he could be so humble. He had seen the Lord. Many of you have heard about when Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, it says he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And Isaiah proclaimed, he says, woe is me, I'm a ruined man. It literally means that he felt like he was being torn apart. He saw the holiness of God and he felt like he was being torn apart. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. What does that mean? I'm a man with an unclean heart. And it says that an angel went over to the altar and took this burning coal and came over and touched his lips and says, now you're clean. And Isaiah, seeing all of this, is so humbled. When God asks and needs someone to go, Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. I don't know where I'm going, but send me. Because he had seen who God is. And I believe this with a clear view of God. Humility that brings us by faith begins to work in our hearts and we walk in the wisdom of God. Humility begins with a recognition of who God is. Humility is an outpouring of wisdom. It's a realization that this is the one who deserves the worship. That this is the one who shows me the way. And wisdom begins, it says in Proverbs 9:10, with the fear of the Lord. See, I think here's part of what happens. We get so familiar with God that we forget really who he is. We forget his holiness. We forget his sovereignty. We forget that he's the one who put everything in place, all the stars, the entire universe, and he holds it all together. And we lose a healthy fear of God, but the Bible tells us that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Humility is an outpouring of wisdom. And when we look at this, we really begin to understand this. We begin to understand why worship is so important, why God's word is so important, because it's in his word that we find out who he is, that we can see not only who we are, as James says, if we're looking into a mirror, but we also see who God is. In worship, what are we doing? We are magnifying the Lord. We are magnifying. What are we doing? We magnify. We make someone bigger. We see more clearly. We begin to exalt him and lift him up, and we lift him up higher than ourselves. And wisdom begins to lead us. Heavenly wisdom begins to lead us. The Spirit of God begins to lead us as we walk this out with him. But James is telling us so clearly, pay attention to what you say. It's an indicator. It's a warning light. It reveals what's inside. He says, don't approach this with an earthly wisdom that's selfish and ambitious and all of these other things. See who the Lord is. And in humility, turn yourself to him. If you'll humble yourself before the Lord, he'll lift you up. He says, submit to God, resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. He says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And he calls us to this place of repentance. And I know even in my own heart, when I think about the words that come out of my mouth so many times, that they don't reveal the character and the nature of who God is. And I know it's the same way for every single person in here. I know that we all stumble. I know that we say things that aren't always indicative of a life lived for God. But today, God, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you reveal yourself in your word. We thank you, God, that there's more grace. We thank you, Father, that you would work in our hearts in amazing ways. Lord, would you do something in us that we can't do for ourselves, Lord? Would you continue to shape and mold our hearts so that we would be more like you?
God, I thank you that as a good father, you convict us. You discipline us, but God, as your children, you never condemn us. I pray, Father, that your word would do in us what you said it would do, that it would teach us, correct us, rebuke us, train us, God. And we will walk in your wisdom. Let us see the wisdom of your word and walk in its ways. Let us be hearers of, not just hearers, Lord, but doers. God, let our love for you grow more and more each day. We worship you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.